We are not to lay up treasure here upon earth, rather lay up treasure in heaven. Help us, Lord, to be very conscious of your direction in this matter. And we pray that you will meet the needs of each and every one of us. Pray that this morning we might have a profitable time for your glory. We praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We have with us this morning Al Davidson, who's he and his wife are headed to Vietnam for the summer with Overseas Crusades, and I thought maybe we'd just take a moment and let him give a word of testimony this morning. Prayer meeting tonight, and I understand that they couldn't get a Thursday flight out, so they have to take a Wednesday flight out, and so they're not going to be here for the service tonight. And so maybe, Al, if you just want to share with us how the Lord's been leading, just to take a couple, 3 minutes.
Well, it's sure being good. It's sure good being here this morning. I'll probably wake up in a minute or two, and then I'll know what's going on. Got up too early to shave. Mike hustled me out. My wife Avis and I have been preparing for the last 6 years to go to the field. That was when we accepted Christ, down in Phoenix. At that time, there was no follow-up on us at all, and we just, Davis went back to Wisconsin, and I went back to Colorado to work. About 5 months later, we were married, and then we went into, after 6 months, I went into the Army, and the Army took me to Vietnam. While there, I had the opportunity of working with the Vietnamese and serving them. As I was a medical specialist, I worked in intensive care ward in a hospital. So I worked with them. I helped mend their physical needs, and to the best of my ability, I tried to meet some of their spiritual needs. I was just a babe in Christ with no follow-up, so I wasn't able to communicate the gospel to them or to fellow GIs such as myself. So I was very frustrated over in Vietnam, confused as to exactly what I should do. I wrote and I told my wife, I said, if there's any way that you could come over to Vietnam now, I said I'd just go ahead and get out of the service here. We would stay here. And slowly, I'd pick up the language well enough to communicate the gospel, and slowly I would learn the scriptures well enough, because this was my goal for being over there, was to read the New Testament through at least once. And this I did, but more than just once. And the Lord was really speaking through me, through it, really speaking to me through it. And so, of course, we weren't able to do this at all. And so I came back to the States. I was stationed up at Madigan Hospital up at Tacoma. And while working there, we lived in Lacey, which is just a few miles from the hospital. There we happened onto the church called Lacey Baptist Chapel, which some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, and Pastor Steele. And yet, at this time, my wife and I were still babes in Christ, though I had read the New Testament through and done some personal study in this area. There was never the follow-up and the development in our lives. And so, at this church, we found that. And Pastor Steele helped greatly in developing our lives to prepare us for the mission field that has a strong missionary program there. And it was here at Lacey that we ran into our first missionaries. Though I was over in Vietnam, I never knew that missionaries were over there at all. It was 67, 68 during the Tet Offensive, and the missionaries were all evacuated out of Vietnam, and I never even knew they existed over there. And so my idea of working with the Vietnamese was strictly my own idea. I didn't realize that you would later call this a missionary if I had stayed. So anyway, we ran into Glenn Johnson of Overseas Crusades while there, and he challenged us the possibilities of returning. He told us about the education that we would have to get. And I thought to myself, well, Multnomah, that's a Bible school. And after all, how much can you learn from the Bible? It can be very difficult. It's worth a try. And so I enrolled at Multnomah. And after about, a couple months later, I took my SAT test. And then I was thoroughly convinced that the Lord really didn't want us to go to Multnomah. He wanted us into something else. And so it was the greatest day of my life when I received my acceptance papers. I felt that they must have made an error somewhere, but I wasn't going to say anything. So we went ahead and we went to Multnomah. And about midway through the first semester, I was so discouraged because I felt my grades were really poor. And at that point, they really were. And so I wrote back to the church at Lacey and I talked to Mr. and Mrs. Buckles about it, and they gave me the verse in James 5 to claim. And so I really did. I claimed it, and we had a lot of prayer support from up there. I wasn't a reader in high school, and so consequently, when you get to Bible school, you have a tremendous amount of reading. And though my reading skills were developing and picking up continually, I was still slow. And in high school, I don't think I had read a book all through high school. My book reports were all made off of fictitious books, fictitious authors, and then I'd just dream up a story and write it out. And so when I got to Multnomah, I had to write reports on Protestant Christian evidences by Bernard Ram and miracles by C.S. Lewis, and to try to dream your way through one of those is a nightmare. And so I had to have my wife help read some of these for me at first, and she'd make reports and give them to me, and then I would take an essay exam off of her reports. But after the first semester, I came out with a 2.8 grade point average, and I developed some real confidence in myself as far as abilities to do the work. And at the end of the first year, I had a 3.2, and then last fall, I came up to a 3.4. Now this semester, with our deputation and working about 10 hours a week on top of it, I think I probably come down to about a 3.2 again. But I have found that now that I'm able to do the work, that the grades aren't the important thing. It's, in all my study, it's knowing Christ experientially. And as I know Christ experientially, the Lord will lead us continually. Though we've never felt that He has reached out and put His hand on us and said, I want you to go to Vietnam. We have found, as Paul in Philippians 3, that all other things are set aside for the one thing of knowing Christ. And when you know Christ experientially, knowing Him in your own life, then and only then can God really work with you and use you to His utmost. And so we have completely committed our lives to Christ, and we have set out to know Him and the power of His resurrection in our lives. And to this end, we have the power of the Spirit to do all things. And so we're looking forward to our ministry in Vietnam over the summer. And we'll return and complete our last year at Multnomah and be ready to return to the field again. And so this is what the Lord has done for us in leading us to this point. And we're thrilled and we're excited about being here and being ready to leave tonight.
Thank you, Al.
If any of you should have Al and Avis laid on your heart to pray for them, I'm sure that they would appreciate all the prayer support they could get. And also, if you would maybe just mention it to him so that they know, and they might be able to send you a report as to what the Lord does in them and through them these summer months. All right, let's get into our subject a little bit this morning. Now, we were talking last week about being sensitive to God's direction in giving, and we gave you five principles involved in the matter of how to give. I'll just repeat them very quickly. Is the organization communicating a message that's true to Scripture? You don't want to put your money in an organization that is communicating a message that is otherwise. Secondly, are the people responding positively to the message? Now, this doesn't mean that you're counting notches on your belt or anything like that. It's not a matter of counting numbers, but you have to check, you have to know whether or not that organization is really being effective in what they're doing. Thirdly, are the lives of the leadership illustrations of the message? There'll be times you'll find an organization that sounds good on paper, but a little bit of investigation will show you that the lives of the leadership are not always illustrations of the message. And then, is the organization reproducing itself? There should be a reproduction of the organization. That doesn't mean that they necessarily have, they have a big organization, they have a lot of little organizations running around that are splits off of them. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about, is that organization, does it have a vision of seeing the work that they have a vision for carried on in other places, in other parts, in other ways? And then, is there a standard of excellence along with freedom from waste? Standard of excellence along with freedom from waste is a very important one. I don't think that we have to be shoddy in Christian service. In other words, I don't think that we all should meet in shacks and then say how spiritual we are because we meet in a shack. But we should very carefully use the Lord's money. And we should be cautious that we don't use it in a way that we're really wasting it. And we need to be very conscious of this. And then, another point. That was 16. There we be. 17. How to stop financial worry. Now, I think there are four very basic things that, and you may have more that would expand this further, but I think that this should give us at least some insight into this principle. First of all, when you worry, you realize that worry and unbelief are twin sisters. And when you worry, when you're concerned and upset, it's sort of a gauge, maybe like a temperature gauge. You can immediately determine that you're assuming responsibility for the matters that really aren't under your control. You're assuming responsibility. Now, I'm not talking about sloughing off and, a guy said, I'm going to trust God, therefore I'm not going to work anymore. You know, that wouldn't be exactly proper. And he might have some worries that really are legitimate. But this, what I'm talking about is you're doing what you believe God wants you to do. You're using your money properly. You're applying financial principles. And you're faced with a financial crisis. And suddenly, you begin to really stew and fret. You can assume in that moment that what's caused you to stew and fret is that you've taken over the responsibility of something that you said you gave to God. You said to the Lord, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm going to let you direct me. I'm going to let you lead me. And I'm going to trust you for my financial needs. And I'm going to learn how to abound or how to be abased, whichever the case may be. And then you find you have financial loss and you're under some pressure. Remember that the Lord wants to teach you something through that pressure. It doesn't mean that when you're going into some kind of a venture that you don't check out all the details and know exactly where you're going. You don't just shoot in the dark. It's not unbelief for a person to check out the facts in regard to, a business deal, for instance. But when you begin to worry about those things that really you don't have any control over, then you're assuming a responsibility that's really not yours, because you've committed yourself to Christ. And the Lord will supply all your need according to your resources. Is that right? No. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes?
I'm sure all the experience I had this weekend.
Yeah.
Went and bought some air mattresses. And when I got home, I realized that the girl didn't charge me much. She had undercharged me by about $4. And she rang it up wrong. And so I started this problem in my mind whether I was going to go back or not. I thought, well, I didn't ask her to make a mistake or do anything to fool her or anything like that on her mistake. And she wouldn't get hurt if she rang it up wrong. She never knows she made a mistake anyway. Well, anyway, after a while, I thought, well, if she made a mistake the other way, I had to go back and expect her to pay me back. Make a long story short, I went back and paid her the $4. And I thought some things about, though, like, you know, why the Lord put me in a situation. I didn't ask her to make a mistake. And why, you know, kind of thing. But anyway, I paid her back. And so then one thing else we wanted to buy, just about the same time I did in that day, was some of these double-decker cots, you know, for camping. And they usually cost about $25 a set. And so we got to work yesterday. Somebody had advertised they wanted to sell some, and I went last night and bought them there. Two sets, just like we need in there. Practically like brand new. Just like new. And so I got them for $15 each. So I saved $20. You know, that's what a connection is.
You betcha. You bet. I think that's a legitimate connection. I don't think there's any question about it. I think that's great, you know. The Lord is very practical when it comes to some of these things. He doesn't leave us hanging. And if we'll simply, you know, maybe you have something you really need. Maybe you've determined that you don't want to get yourself in debt for that thing. You feel definitely that the Lord doesn't want you to go into hock for this particular item. And so you just say, well, I really need it right now. If it's going to do me any good, I've got to have it soon. But I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hands. Just watch what the Lord can do. He really can help you. And He really can bring this thing about in a marvelous way. But don't sit there and fret and stew and say, I wonder where it's going to come from. Oh, boy. You know, because there you're assuming a responsibility that belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you at all. And then the second is like unto it. Worry may indicate that you're trying to fit God into the plan of expenditures rather than fit your expenditures into the plan of God. And you see, there's a difference. Are you trying to fit God into your expenditures, or are you putting your expenditures into God's plan? You see, we talk a lot about seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. We talk a lot about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. But the problem is that when it gets to the practical things of life, such as money and this sort of thing, we generally begin to be concerned about what I'm going to do first, and then secondly, let God kind of tag along. I'm convinced, and I've been hitting this once in a while on Sunday mornings just as we were making the announcements, and I'm going to keep on hitting it because I believe it with all my heart. I believe that most people, when they plan their vacations, they plan them in such a way that God gets a little leftover time, rather than planning it so that it's a meaningful vacation to the glory of God. In other words, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do on my vacation this year? The Lord might have some real exciting things for you to do on your vacation this year, things that you'd never dream of. If you would if you think in terms of the fact, okay, I've got this time, this is extra time that, you know, I'm not occupied with my job. What do you want me to do, Lord? Some of you, the Lord wants you to work out some projects with your family. Some people come home after a hectic vacation and they're at each other's throats, you know, and they're relieved to get back to work because they don't have to see their wife and kids so much as they did during their vacation. And I think that's a tragedy, because men ought to be excited about the fact that they suddenly have this time set aside where they can spend with their families. But what are you going to do during that time? See? Some people, of course, go in big debt for a vacation. They're going to have a wild vacation and they'll borrow all this money and pay it back all year long. And then they're stewing and fretting and worrying. The Lord may have something much better. It may be meaningful and profitable for you to find a spot somewhere on a regular basis during that vacation where you can spend time with your son and talk with him about the things of the Lord. You might set, for instance, a project in the book of Proverbs, helping your son categorize the book of Proverbs. And you know, it's fantastic when you begin to put the book of Proverbs in categories and you begin to see how there's teaching there all the way through concerning a slothful man. There's teaching all the way through concerning a loose woman or immoral woman. There's teaching all the way through concerning finance. There's teaching all the way through concerning wisdom. There's teaching all the way through concerning wrong friends or right friends. There's so many things that are involved. There's a real strain of thought that I'm going through with some of our young people concerning this matter of standing alone and learning how to stand alone and learning why we should stand alone and when we should stand alone. That's in the book of Proverbs. Now, just imagine what it would be if you would begin spending time on your vacation with something like that instead of just going and spending money. These are the kind of things that are very, very practical and down to earth. But you see, so often in our expenditures, in the plans for vacation, and in many other ways, we just kind of fit God into the plan. You know, we have Sunday, the first day of the week. Most people think of Sunday as being tacked onto the end. Just something that, oh well, Sunday's come up now, you know, and I guess I should go to church. Instead of living from one opportunity to hear the Word to the other, we ought to be excited about the fact that there are places where we can go where the Word of God is proclaimed on a regular basis. And it ought to excite us, and we ought to think in terms of the fact that, boy, this is my life. This is where we are. This has to do with eternity. As far as I'm concerned, as far as my family is concerned, this is where the real values are. And Monday through Friday, you know, there are opportunities during the week too. You shouldn't avoid those. But the real great opportunity is on the Lord's Day. We can get excited about that if we live that way. And you know, actually, I think that the Lord really wants us to think in terms of the spiritual opportunities and just let the other things kind of trail along behind. That's what he's talking about when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Lord knows what you need, that text says. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to put on and all of the detail concerning your life. You can plan for the future, but yet at the same time, you don't have to worry about the future. And there's a difference, you see. It's fine to plan for the future, but don't worry about the future. And so, when it comes to buying things, if you find yourself worrying, it may be an indication that you are just merely buying things and then saying, "God bless them," instead of saying, "God, what would you have me to do?" And after the Lord gives you direction, then going ahead, and then of course He has responsibility for it. He's the one that told you to do it. See? Okay. Then, worry also may indicate that in your mind, even though your mouth may say something else, in your mind, you feel as though your reputation is at stake rather than God's reputation. So I'll just put whose reputation? Whose reputation are we talking about here? Now, we've talked already about the fact that God would love us to just think in terms of everything we do, His reputation being at stake. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. In the name. The reputation. The name spoke of the reputation, the character of the person. Whose name are we supposed to do everything in? Christ's name. One translator says, as personal representatives of Christ. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. It's God's reputation that's at stake. And whether you purchase something, whether you sell something, whether you've got money in your pocket or whether you're in the poorhouse, really, it's God's reputation that will suffer or be enhanced by the things that happen to you. And if God causes you to abound, it's because God knows that if you're willing to be relaxed and trust Him, that you having a little money jingling in your pocket can really be a testimony for His glory for some reason. If, on the other hand, you find that you have nothing, then God has a purpose in that. So relax. Let God take care of whether or not you have these things. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't have a job, you can't go out and look for one. You know? Doesn't mean you sit around and say, oh, well, ho-hum. Not at all. But rather, it means that what you do, you think in terms, how is God's reputation going to be affected? See? And you don't purchase something. You know, this will save you a lot of headaches. You buy things that where His reputation might suffer. And then afterward, you're sorry you got them. And they cost you money. Jim?
I really have trouble understanding, I guess, believing that, just the case that really means that. Because, in other words, God's reputation of who? I can talk about non-Christians. Most of them don't believe God's doing that much in their life anyway, so how are they going to associate His reputation with that? I mean, for instance, I've told some people from time to time about something that I thought the Lord did for me. You know, say a good thing, you know. And they said, you're just smart, that's all. You know, so they don't charge that to God at all. So how am I affecting His reputation?
Very, very much, Jim. Because even though they say that, they've got to be impressed with the fact that you're willing to give God the credit. See? And in everything you do, you ought to give God the credit. See? None of us are that smart. And even though the Lord may do it, you know, I think a case in point is what Al told us this morning. Now, we knew when he wrote up to us, we knew when he went to Multnomah that he was going to have a tough time because he wasn't a good reader. And I knew what was going to be involved when he got there, even if he didn't know. And I, you know, I really wondered what was going to take place because I knew it was going to be tough. And the fact that his grade point went up is no credit to him at all. It's credit to God, because God did it. And I'm quite convinced that his wife would be the first one to tell you. You know, she can't believe it. She knows she might have been able to get those grades, you know, but how could he get them? And it was tough the first quarter, but the Lord came through. And I think really, Al, I think I remember you telling us how the Lord dealt with you during that time. The bad grades or the poorer grades during the first part of the time really affected his own spiritual growth to a great degree. It really tested him. But once he came to that place, okay, Lord, you know, I'm willing to, you know, fail or willing to make it or whatever you want. All I want is your will. And he came to that place, and then the Lord said, okay, I guess I'm ready to give you some good grades. You know, now, I didn't mean he quit studying. He had to do that too. But at the same time, whose reputation was affected? Well, God got the glory here in this room this morning when he told that. See? And God gets the glory if we're willing to give him the glory in the circumstances of life. Yes?
So as an example, I'm working with my brother-in-law, and he's a real wonderful person to work for, and I'm trying to witness for him quietly, for the Lord quietly. But we got discussing one time with another Christian lately, and he came out with a lot of bitterness towards past Christians that he has known because of their money-grabbing tendency. I just wonder, I'm not judging those people that from whom he talking to in the past, but just think of the reputation that God has or a Christian has because of those people giving a bad testimony in some certain sense.
I think then that I have a professional responsibility to witness to them, you know. But when they find it out, I don't lie about it. I admit it. What church are you pastor of? And, well, I'm pastor of Valley Church. Oh, Valley, yeah, let's see. So-and-so goes there, doesn't he? Yeah, so-and-so goes there. Aha. You know? Yeah. You know, and they kind of him and ha around. Whose reputation's been affected? See? And people will say, oh, yeah, I was his business partner for a while. You know, well, first place, Christian had no business being a business partner with an unbeliever, but nevertheless, you know, he, you know, kind of says it in such a way that I kind of wonder if I should go on with my witness. It sounds as though we've already short-circuited somewhere down the line, and you see, I'm not fishing for that, but you see, the unbeliever really is much more discerning than we give him credit for, and he's looking for an excuse to get out. And the problem is we give it to him so often. See? That's the problem. And you see, he may poo-poo it when you say, look, the Lord did such and such for me. He may say, ah, oh, come on, you were just lucky. You know? And that may be his attitude. And that's perfectly fine for him to say that. After all, he's unregenerate. You know what's going on in his mind, though? He's saying, this guy may be for real after all. See? Because you're not taking the credit. You're giving the credit to someone else. And that's the thing that will affect God's reputation. Yeah?
Put another brick in the wall for Jim's benefit. I worked at Westinghouse in the nuclear products department, and there's a gentleman there by the name of Dave Packard. Dave's an excellent engineer. He's one of the finest we have. I was sitting there one day, he says, hey, do you know a guy named Jack Crawford? And I said, yeah. Where'd you know him from? How long has it been since you've known him? And I said, well, I've known him for about a year and a half, I guess. He says, does he go to your church? I said, yeah. Yeah, I thought so. And I said, what do you mean by that?
And he said, well,
you don't mind me telling us, do you, Jack?
Jack's the guy with the red ears here.
And he said, well, Jack's he kind of stumbled around. And I said, what are you trying to tell me? And he said, oh, about a year and a half ago, something got under Jack's bonnet, and he's one of these religious nuts. And he'll cool down. It'll take him a little while, but he'll cool down. He hadn't cooled down yet, but he'll cool down. And I said, what do you mean a religious nut? He said, oh, he's a fanatic. He's always talking about the Lord. And said, well, would you, what made you think I thought I knew him? And he said, oh, never mind. don't kid yourself, Jim. People are watching you.
Now, this is the thing, and I think that when we identify with God, when things happen, good and bad, you know, something happens, and the Lord is really testing our faith, and we're talking with an unbeliever, and he said, boy, you're sure having a tough time. Well, you know, maybe that's the whole reason for the thing, just for this chance to witness. You know, the Lord taught me a long time ago, you can say, that when I've got trials and temptations and difficulties, that I can just relax because he's taking care of me. And he's concerned, very concerned about my needs. And the fact that I'm having a little lack right now is because the Lord sees that I have right now the need to go through this crisis. And the Lord never makes a mistake. Man, you say that to an unbelieving person, and you know what they're going to watch? They're going to watch you. They're going to watch your life. They're going to see what happens. They're going to see if you fold. And you've really stuck your foot in it, because you better not fold. See? The Lord will take care of His end of it. If you don't crack up in the process, and this is what happens, you see, we fail concerning the grace of God. Now, Hebrews 7 talks about that. And it points out the fact that the children of Israel, you know, God says, now look, don't sweat it. See those giants over there? Watch this. Pow! You know, He'd shown them already what He could do. He'd given the plagues in Egypt. This was enough to stimulate their faith. And then after they came right up against it, and instead of saying, wow, the Lord can really help us through this circumstance, they just cracked up. They said, we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. See? And they died in the wilderness as a result. A missionary told me one time that there are two ways to look at the situation there at Kadesh Barnea. First of all, the way the 10 spies looked at it, they said this. They said, God commanded it, but there are difficulties. That's paralysis. But Caleb and Joshua said, there are difficulties, but God commanded it. That's power. You see, that's all the difference there is. You see that in the paper yesterday where it said that everything is relative? It says you hear about the 95-year-old man who was glad when he broke a mirror that he was going to have 7 years of bad luck? And you see, we get caught in the philosophy of our world that kind of convinces us that we, you know, everything we're going to get, we're going to get now. And if I'm poor here, I've had it. That's it. Because this is the only place there is anything. That's the way we act. Now, we know better, theologically. We know that in the span of eternity, there's a little spot, a little speck called time. And that little speck is where we are right now. And there's nothing here compared to eternity from the standpoint of wealth and riches and all of those things. And yet we live as though everything is here. And if we continue to live that way, we'll lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, rather than laying up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Let's not live as those who have our eyes on earthly goals. It's going to make a whole lot of difference. Let's live our lives to the glory of God. Live our lives as though in everything we purchase, everything we say, everything we do, God's reputation will be affected.
I made you laugh a few minutes ago. I'd like to be a little more serious. 2 Chronicles 20, last night, my wife and I were sharing. This has to do with what you're talking about. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by Moabites and Jebusites and Perizzites and everything else. And he said, "We have," in the 12th verse, "we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do." And most people stop there. They say, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm sitting around among the people who are undone. What am I going to do?" Well, there's a semicolon there. Says, "But our eyes are upon thee." The next verse says, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." And what the Lord say down in the 15th verse? He says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And he gave them some instructions. They were foolish in the eyes of men. He carried them out, and the battle was won. And we were discussing whose reputation is at stake last night.
Yes. Great. You know, one of the things that I'm finding in dealing with people that are having problems with their children is the fact that to a great degree the people who are concerned constantly in their homes about God's reputation, their children grow up with the same consciousness. and there's no problem. But people, on the other hand, who grow up where they're always concerned about their reputation, the family's reputation, whether or not they're able to do the things they want to do, and all of this, the kids grow up with a wrong value system. And so this is a very precise standard that God gives us in His Word. And I think that we ought to be very, very cautious, thinking in terms of the molding process with our young people, that we don't project to them worry simply because we're more concerned about our reputation if God doesn't supply than we are about God's reputation. And we ought to be very careful in this regard. Another one. Worry also may indicate a lack of understanding or a lack of confidence. Put them both down. A lack of understanding or a lack of confidence. In the one who is responsible to supply the funds. Now, I kidded you a moment ago, but I'll kid you once again with this verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to your resources, according to whether your boss gives you a raise, according to whether or not your business is good business year, according to the economic situation in the world or in the country, according to who's elected president, according to something else. No! My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the "by Christ Jesus" there is simply the signature of Jesus Christ on the bottom of the check. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He died not only to save you from your sins and to give you victory, but Jesus Christ, by this, signed a check for you, making the absolutely unperishable riches in heaven yours if you'll simply draw them out of the bank. All of these things credited to your account the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. Credited to your account is $1 million in God's bank. Now, not a literal $1 million, obviously, but God has said He'd supply all your needs, that you'll not lack any good thing if you walk uprightly. And you know, it's an amazing thing. If I were to say to you, I have in the bank $1 million credited to your account, and I want you to use this wisely, but anytime you have a need, I want you to write a check. Most of you know how to do that. It's no great thing. But the Bible tells us that in Christ are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in Christ we are heirs with Him and joint heirs with God, or joint heirs with Christ, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Bible tells us that we're rich. The Bible says He'll supply all our needs. Thousands, really, of promises that God has given to us. And it's a blank check. It's by Christ Jesus. That's His signature. And most of us never learn how to draw everything that God has for us from His bank. I always was interested in what John Hunter from Keep and Ray Fellowship in England said one time. He was talking concerning Romans chapter 8. He was talking about some people talk about a second blessing. He said the problem is they find the second blessing and they quit there. I remember Lewis Berry Schaefer that one time was approached and asked if he ever had the second blessing. He said, "Oh, yes, I sure have." And he said, "I'm on about 10 million right now, my 10 millionth blessing." So he said, I can't even remember what that second blessing was about. He said, "I've had so many blessings since." And this is about what he was saying. John Hunter was saying It's not as though we go to the cross and get something new, but rather we go and receive what we had coming to us in the first place. See? We come to the realization in Romans chapter 8, of course, that really the Lord gave it to us all. He gave it. He really shot his wad when he gave himself for us, and when we by faith receive him, he gave us everything that we need. See, it's there. It's available. We just have to appropriate it. And so when it says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, it's not dependent upon your circumstances. God will supply. The things that short-circuit, of course, is worry, for one thing. When people get all upset and have a lack of confidence, we're like the children of Israel again at Kadesh Barnea. They could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. And as Psalm 78 tells us, they limited God by their own unbelief. God isn't limited. He's absolutely unlimited. His limitation comes in that he has chosen to work through us and in us. And if we refuse to let him, he's given us a will that can be stubborn at times. And if we refuse to let him, the thing that happens is we short-circuit the blessings that he has for us. So check yourself out when you're worried. See if one of these things is true. And so, because of that, let me just go a step further and say, I said in my notes, I said, so ask. So ask this. Number one, or A, or whatever you want to do. Has God assumed the responsibility for supply? Matthew 6:25-34 as an example. There's other verses as well. Has God assumed the responsibility for the supply? Ask yourself then, have I misspent? See, will God's reputation suffer if the money's not provided? You know, it's really kind of interesting. If it's only your reputation that's going to suffer if the money's not provided, then it's obvious that you weren't doing what you did to the glory of God with his reputation in mind. And if the money's not supplied, then the thing that's important is God's reputation. See? So ask yourself this question, and if you discover, yes, God's reputation will suffer, then that's a sound basis for prayer. Remember Moses out in the wilderness? The Lord said to him, Moses, these people are a stiff-necked and rebellious nation. What would you think of the idea of me just killing them all out here in the wilderness and making a new nation out of you? What was Moses' prayer? Lord, you can't do that. Your reputation would suffer. Remember? So why, the people round about would say then that you brought these people out of the land of Egypt just to kill them in the wilderness. And that wouldn't be good for you. And God stayed his hand of judgment. Boy, Moses really knew how to get to God. Of course, God knew he would. God anticipated him. But you see, if we have a situation where God's reputation was suffered, let's say, for instance, we've misspent. All right, we can figure practical angles. Maybe you need to sell the item and get it off your hands and do the best you can immediately to get the debt taken care of. Maybe there's something like this that God would have you do. He'll give you direction. But the first thing you should do is admit to God, yeah, I shouldn't have bought that thing. Now I'm in trouble. Now, first thing you realize, the Lord will, first of all, forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you're forgiven, then He's going to remove His hand of judgment. That doesn't mean suddenly pennies fall from heaven. But it does mean that God will give you clear direction as to how to get out of this dilemma. Because at that moment, He assumes then the responsibility from that point on. And even though you've misspent, He will take care of it. One way or another, He'll do it. Because He will not allow His reputation to suffer after you've taken care of the thing and confessed the thing to Him. And so, this is a sound basis for prayer. We can say, Lord, look, I'm stuck with this thing. I don't have the money to pay for it. Now, I realize that it was a selfish thing that I did. But now I throw myself on Your mercy. And the Lord can supply. And He will supply. One of the reasons He doesn't a lot of times is we have a tough time coming to the place where we'll admit that what we have is not what the Lord intended us to have. See? And so, remember that sound basis of prayer. And then, here's another one, and I think that this probably is the key to this whole subject this morning. I don't think that there's any other single thing that is more important than this single factor. And that is, have I prepared myself? Have I prepared myself to be equally content whether He supplies or not? Now, we may approach it this way. I've got this bill to pay. Lord, if I don't pay it right now, today, then my $900 television set will be repossessed. Now, Lord, I admit I shouldn't have bought that, and Your reputation is at stake. But, Lord, I need that television set. And so I hope You'll supply it, because I wouldn't be happy without it. You say, well, I'd never say anything like that. Yeah, but we say things that come out just about the same when you analyze them. I was just a little more obvious in what I said just now. You have to come to the place where you say, yes, I'll be content, Lord, no matter what. If You choose not to supply, you remember Paul, he said to the people at Philippi, he said, now, they say they're going to kill me. And I'd like to come to You. I'm convinced they're not going to be able to kill me, and that someday I'm going to see Your face again. The thing I really would like to do is come and see You. But since I can't come and see You right now, I'm glad that I've been in touch with You. I'm writing a letter to You now. You've just communicated to me through Epaphroditus, bringing me a gift. And he says, I'm glad You gave the gift, because it gave You an opportunity. But I want you to understand something. Even though I'm grateful for the gift, I'm not grateful in the sense that I really needed what You gave me, because I've learned something. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to suffer hunger. I've learned how to be full. In whatsoever state I am, I'm content. I'm content right here in a stinking dungeon. And I'd be content if I could see You. And it doesn't make much difference to me what happens, because I know I'm in the plan of God. And I know there's no question about the fact that the Lord will give to me exactly the experiences I need to have to mature me and make me the person He wants me to be. No problem. Now, is God going to let a guy like that down? Not a chance. Because He's learned something. And if you will learn to be content, let's say that you and your family have been praying for a new car, and the Lord hasn't given you a new car. And in the process of things, the Lord has given you some trials and woes that have made it almost definite you can't have the new car. You and your family, and this is a tremendous teaching opportunity to your children, get your family to the place where they're willing to be content without the new car. And when you come to that place, really, where you're there, you never know. The Lord might supply the new car. We couldn't sell our house in Lacey right away. We had all kinds of ideas of what we wanted to do, you know. We asked a real estate friend come over and just give us an estimate of what he thought the house was worth. We wanted to try to sell it ourselves. And so it didn't work out that way, because we put the house up for a price and thought we had buyers a half a dozen times. No way. No way. They just didn't show up again. You know, we didn't have the tactics that these real estate people have to get them on the dotted line. You know, and we just didn't have it somehow. And so this went on and on and on until finally we went to the same real estate fella and we said, we're going to let you handle it. And but just before that, the day before we listed that house, a godly man in my church who really had been a counselor to me during my ministry there came to me and just asked me a simple question. He said, Pastor, he says, have you come to the place yet where you're willing to have to make nothing on that house? To not even get to actually lose money on it? Have you come to that place yet? And I had, just that day. So I could look him square in the eye and say, yeah, you know, as a matter of fact, Bob, I can really say that if we lose money on this house, that we don't care. It's in God's hands. It's God's house. We gave it to him a long time ago. If he wants to lose money on it, that's his business. And so they sold the house. The real estate people sold the house twice within 4 hours after we listed it with them. And in both cases, the people had to go FHA. So subtract some more. And one thing after another took place until finally, you know, we came out about even on the house. We really didn't lose. We really didn't gain much. We had done some remodeling and all of that, and we about got our money back on the remodeling we'd done on the house. That was about all. And because the market was kind of flat at the time. But the Lord had brought us, first of all, to that place where we were willing to lose anything on it. But the Lord doesn't let us down. He doesn't just put us in a position and drop us. I went a little overtime, didn't I? It's not 10 after yet, though. But you see, many times the Lord will have to bring us to this place where we're content to lose it. And when we're content to lose it, then He knows what's best for you. And He'll give you what is best for you. And you know, at the time, we didn't understand why it was best for us, but the Lord later showed us why. And it's marvelous just to see His hand in these things. And so come to that place where you're content, even if the Lord doesn't supply the funds. I think there are a lot of churches that let's say they've got a big idea. They want to build a gymnasium with a bowling alley and a swimming pool. You know, they really, boy, this would be great. We want to reach young people, and this is the way to do it, and we believe this is it. And they get the plans drawn up, and they find out how much it's going to cost. They tell the congregation, and the congregation won't pay for it. And they say, oh, but this is God's will. I'm not so sure. And I think that we need to realize that God can give us clear direction by withholding or by giving funds. And I think we need to be very conscious of this. Yes?
Can I share something right now?
Sure.
It goes right along with this. A couple of Sundays ago, our minister at Westfield Prison came out with seven questions to know God's will. And it fits right in line to what we're talking about today as far as what me and my fiance were concerned with, is trying to find an apartment. And we've been looking all over the area trying to get one that's close to my work and close to church so my fiance can work there. She works as a preschool teacher there. And so we wanted to find someplace right in the middle. And we found one that was right at our economic compete as far as much as we wanted to pay. And we decided, well, we study these seven principles concerning seven questions concerning knowing God's will and just trusting God for the result. And we waited a week on that and found out yesterday that we could have the apartment, and the fact that we prayed specifically for this, but we kept reminding each other, if it wasn't God's will for us to have this apartment, that we would be happy in whatever we provided. And there was, I think, something like 20 people, or 15 or 20 people that came to look at this one particular apartment that we had our eyes on. And the Lord says in Psalms 19, I believe, that He will give us the desires of our heart if we truly love Him.
Great, great. Terrific. Well, I'll tell you, it works. And I think that the problem is, now don't get the idea, you know, that I'm some kind of a superstar, and I suddenly, you know, that I'm perfect in all of these things, because I'm sure not. I have the same sweats and worries that you guys have. And there are times, sometimes, where I begin to think, oh, brother, and I fight a battle. But the thing that I have discovered is that when I come to that place where I'm content, no matter which way the thing goes, that the Lord then gives me the thing that later on is proved to be the thing that's very best for us.